Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
He likes clean slates because they are absolutely new. That's why I love January. God knows that we just need a new start on a regular basis. God always wants us to look forward. Satan always wants us to look backward. You know why? There are many reasons. Because Satan knows that there is defeat, that there is a problem, there are burdens, there is every kind of trouble behind us. And he wants us to focus on that. But think about this. No one in this room, not me, not you, not anyone, has sinned tomorrow. Amen. Good. I'm just going to preach to you. It's just real. Amen. You know, you have not made her mad tomorrow. You know what? The last thing I said when I hung up today was, I love you. And I will leave my phone on tonight, amen, after this service. That's why God wants us to look forward. Now, I understand, and listen to me, folks. I don't know you. I'm kind of warming up, and you're kind of deciding whether you're going to listen to my teaching or not. But now listen to me. God wants us to focus on what we can be. The devil wants to focus on what we haven't been. Even our leadership experts in this day and time say, the best predictor of future action is past action. That is what the devil... I didn't just call John Maxwell the devil, okay? Just for the record, I didn't do that. But the devil wants you to just grasp onto that. The best predictor of what you are going to do in the future is what you've done in the past. That forgets one huge element. The redeeming power of the continuing work of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit in our lives every day. I am not perfect, but I'm doing a lot better than I did years ago. Hallelujah. I know I will never walk in absolute perfection until I see him and become like him. But I want you to know this. I have a clean slate. Because God knows the total burden of the past will grind me to powder if I allow it. So on a regular basis, therefore, on a regular basis, he says, I forgive you. I wash you with my blood. I clean your slate. Happy old year. No. What do we say? Happy year. You know why? Because that gives us hope. That gives us a tomorrow that's worth looking for. It gives us the enthusiasm and the motivation to make a new effort to be all we can be for God. I don't want to come before him and say, this is your measly, stupid, idiotic servant, Terry, even though that often applies. I come to him and say, this is your son. I need your help. Would you touch me today? Lord, give me your place. God, give me your authority. Give me the power of your spirit. Okay, I learned how to preach in Southern camp meetings, so I'm just going to let it rip, okay? Because you be who you are, and I'll be who I am. What do you think? Amen. God gives us regular points of newness because he knows the old, the accumulated burden of all of the mistakes of our past will grind us into spiritual powder if we allow it. You remember when we were in school, especially in grade school, I don't know how they do school now, but in those days they used chalk on blackboards. And the teacher would write and write and write until there was no other place to write. And so she or he would take an eraser and clean that blackboard. That's what God comes and does for us. When there's no more place because of our messages and accumulated junk in our lives, there's no place for him to speak to us. And so he brings that off and cleans that slate and gives us that new start. Paul talks about it in Colossians. The writers of Hebrews opens his letter with that very concept. Those things that were behind us and are behind us and were burdening us, we can get beyond and we can leave them. David said in Psalm 103, they're cast as far from each other as the east is from the west. That's God's idea of giving us a clean slate. That's God's idea of giving us a new start on a regular basis. There are two reasons that he does this. Firstly, it is to redeem us from yesterday and relieve us of that burden. But let me tell you something that will sound strange to your ear until we explain it together. God never leaves a slate totally clean. God doesn't clean a slate just to leave it blank. That's not his intention. We feel so wonderful when that happens. Amen? Man, you go down to the altar or you just have an unbelievably good devotional one morning or one afternoon and you just breathe in the fresh new presence of God and you just feel so great. This has got to be the point. It isn't. God does not want us to stay blank. Jesus himself told the story of a man who was clean and the demon was cast out of his slate and wiped off of his record. His house was absolutely clean. That demon went all through the land to and fro looking for a place to live and finding none, he came back to that clean slate. And when it was still empty, he went out and got seven of his demonic buddies. And the end stage of that believer was worse than the beginning. God is not interested in squandering his work in our lives. God does not want to waste what he has done for us. Thank God for a clean slate. But if that's all you are intending, you are missing a powerful thing that God has for you. For God wants to put himself, his word, his spirit, his plan, his work onto your slate. That is the thing that I long for. That's the new message that I want. Yesterday was wonderful in him, but I know that tomorrow is going to be even better. That's the message I want to hear. That's what I want to understand. That's why I often pray in the first place. I want to hear that word from the Lord that brings new energy, new spark, new spiritual vitality to me as his son on earth. That thing is the thing that we look for at this stage. Your pastor has been teaching you about a clean slate. Now we make that turn. It's not just about having a blank board. It's about being receptive, about being open, about listening to what the Lord wants to say to us and applying that to his plan for this area and for our place in his work and his plan. Let's go to Philippians. I've referenced a lot of scripture, but we haven't read it. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And let's look at his idea for the transformation of a human experience. I don't want to tell you what I think ought to be on your slate. And I don't want even to tell you what I think the Assemblies of God thinks ought to be on your slate. We've got a great doctrine. But I want to tell you what God thinks ought to be on your slate. Philippians chapter 3, let's begin to read at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, everybody say amen. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Praise God. Do you get that word picture? We are not alone. The Son of God reached out and took hold of us. He now wraps us in his arms, holds us securely with his hands. He has a firm grip on everything that we are and everything he wants us to be. That is the point. It's not just to leave us with an empty mind or an empty heart and then produce robots that just move with some pre-programmed destiny. But he has a purpose, and he lays hold on us for that purpose. That's why those who have preached the gospel before will say, oh, if I don't preach, I will be of all men most miserable. You know why? Because you can't escape the grip of our God when he lays hold of you for a purpose. And God has a purpose for you in the Metro Cleveland area. This area needs the Lord. America needs God, and the Lord has chosen to give us the opportunity to be a part of his work in this area. He has put his grip all around us, and I'll tell you, he won't fire us in mid-season. Of course, we don't lose a lot of basketball coaches in Florida. But those of us from Urban Meyer past, greet those of you in Urban Meyer present. Roll Tide. He won't leave you in mid-process. He won't back up from what he has laid hold of you for. That purpose will continue. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, brothers and sisters. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, quickly, I just want to look at what God wants to put on our slate. What does God want to program into our spiritual computer chip as we move forward for Him? Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. We've already established that. If every time you try to pray, every time you try to do a devotion, every time you think about surrendering yourself for God, your thoughts are clouded with things that have happened before, defeats already in place, mistakes already made, I want you to rise up in the name of Jesus and say, I am free from all of that. Now, we do not have the human capacity to totally forget, but God makes it possible for us to live with that clean slate. I do not have to dwell on those things that Satan uses to pull me back. I have an opportunity and an open door to move toward God's tomorrow, and I anxiously look forward to that. I want to challenge you to do that. I want you to join me in making it a discipline. I learned this several years ago from a spiritual father. He said, Terry, every time the devil reminds you of that, just say, God has forgiven me. And I'll tell you, for the last several years, that has brought a liberty to my prayer life. And it's given me a lot of extra time to pray. Because I was spending a lot of time going down that tick list. Somebody say, oh me. Oh Lord. Remember that time in college? The devil's going, oh. You know why? Because I'm not spending time on what God wants now. I'm spending time on what He didn't want then. Let me tell you something. God's done everything in 1985 He's going to do. Yeah, this is deep, isn't it? You know, we've just celebrated our 100th anniversary as a fellowship. We had some great meetings, and I enjoyed every one of them. But I was in one especially, and they were doing this whole litany of things from 1914. And I just kept saying, you know, God's not going to do anything else in 1914. But He can do a lot more in 2014. He can do a lot more in 2015. And let me tell you, He is ready for 2016. He is ready. Don't let the devil pollute your prayer life by focusing you on yesterday. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, I know that's a paradox, but remember that you can forget. I'll give you a moment on that. Remember that you don't have to remember all of that junk. Praise God. It's not just that my slate is clean. It's also that I can strive toward what is ahead. Now, this is the wonderful part, and this is where faith comes in, because I don't know everything that's ahead. That's why it's very important that I trust Jesus Christ with every today and tomorrow in my life. We sometimes let our fear intimidate our projection of faith because we don't know exactly what tomorrow will bring, but we can be confident that God will take care of tomorrow. Amen. Let me ask you this. All of those things that the devil wants to cloud your slate with from yesterday, and you prayed about them yesterday, did God hear an answer yesterday? He did. So he doesn't have to hear it answer again. That is so simple. But we spend so much of our time not believing that. I just have to go over that list again just one more time just to make sure. Folks, the slate is clean. Now strive toward what is ahead. What is ahead? I don't know everything for you, but I've seen some plans of a new building. Hallelujah. That new building is going to be packed out on day one. It's going to be full of people needing Jesus Christ. It's going to be full of people who need mentors and brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's your place. You won't need all of the salvation messages, but they will need for you to stand with them in their new creation. Strive toward what is ahead. Well, I'm saved. I'm clean. Yes, but many others aren't. And you can help them get to where you are. That's why the devil gets so nervous. Oh, no. Don't tell anybody else they can feel good. Okay, just feel good. Just be quiet about it. No. Striving toward what is ahead. God has some great things for us. I had a guy look at me the other day. As a matter of fact, we were in a conference. And he said, how are you handling the fact that most of your life is past? I'm not handling it. First of all, I can honestly say that I have never enjoyed ministry quite to the depth and excitement that I'm enjoying it now. Something new is happening all the time. But my life is not all about this life. In Peninsula, Florida, we have a young leaders forum that is rising. We have about 150 young leaders. And I see in them, should Jesus tarry after I'm gone, I don't see why he would do that. But if he does, I see these young men and women laying hold on why God has laid hold on them. I see them rising up and taking authority. I see them taking places of leadership. I see an enthusiasm and faith growing in them. And I am so excited about that. But that's not all. I'm going to live forever. I'm not being cute. I am going to live forever. My life is not almost over. It's almost ready to start. Hallelujah. Now, I know the social psychologists would say, oh, that poor guy, he's in such deep denial. And I just don't believe that. Thank you. I like that one myself. That's the same idea that tells you that your past action predicts your future action. That's the same idea. It leaves out the God factor. It leaves out that we are already inheriting our eternal life. I looked back at that guy and said, I'm sorry for you. Because I don't feel that way at all. I feel more enthused than ever about this life, and this life is not even the issue. Straining toward what is ahead. If you don't have anything ahead, you won't press on. But if there is something ahead, you can press on. You know, if you go out toward Oregon, you go over the mountains. There's a park down in a slope, several monuments. It's where the Donner Party stopped pressing on. It's where they died. Because they allowed their moment to rob them of their tomorrow. There are a lot of Donner wagon trains in the church. But I want you to know this, I am not on one of those wagons. Hallelujah. I have something ahead of me. And I want to say to you, Northridge, there is something ahead of you. I'm not just being an evangelist. Since I arrived in this town yesterday afternoon, I have felt a growing spiritual enthusiasm that is genuinely of God. It is not hype. It is not promo. It is not some man's program. It is God's idea of what is ahead for you. And I'm just sorry that I won't be so close that I won't be able to see every detail of it. I tell you what, I'm going to stay in touch with Pastor Kevin. I'm going to stay in touch with Pastor Carl because I can't wait to hear what God is about to do for you. When there is something ahead, you can press on toward the prize and the goal. God is not going to leave your slate clean because he's got something better to put on it. There is a prize that is so awesome, it can't be described in human language. I'm not talking about golden streets and pearly gates. I'm talking about what God wants to do for your family. I'm talking about what God wants to do for your company. I'm talking about what God wants to do for your mentality, for your spirituality, for your life in general. God has a prize for you. How does that assimilate? In Christ Jesus. It's not, and let me just be careful as I say this, and let me, because I don't want to sound like I'm trying to correct anybody else's theology. It's wonderful to live for a blessing and in the expectation of a blessing. But if that's the only purpose in your heart, you've missed the purpose of God's heart. God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to have a prize. God has great things ahead for you, but that's not all of his purpose for you. His purpose is that in Christ Jesus, you will be a living demonstration of what God did for earth by giving his son a redemption for all. The people in your neighborhood need to see you living for God. Yes, they do. When they do, they will see something that is attractive to them. I live on a cul-de-sac. For those of you who don't speak French, that's a circular driveway with no exit. Next door to us is a wonderful house with a wonderful family with twin teenage boys who last year turned 16, and their very prosperous father bought both of them a 150 Ford pickup truck on the same day, which they promptly went down and modified with glass pack mufflers and speakers that would embarrass Radio Free Europe. I mean, when they come in at 1 o'clock in the morning, my windows vibrate. And I rejoice in the Lord. Everybody on our cul-de-sac has had a conversation with those boys, except me. Last year, I came out one Saturday morning, and my mailbox was laying flat on the ground. And just down the sidewalk, leaning on his Ford 150, was one of those twins. And the minute I came out of the house to do my Saturday morning stuff, he came running across the lawn. He said, "I backed over your mailbox." "Oh, really?" "Thought the pterodactyls got it." You know. He said, "But I'm in shop, and I'm going to take the base up, and I'm going to get it welded for you, and I'll have it back within a couple of days." And I said, "Thank you very much." He said, "Are you mad?" I said, "No." He said, "What if I can't fix it?" I said, "Well, you know, bought that one at Walmart. I imagine they have another one somewhere." Or wherever it was, some hardware store. And he looked at me. He said, "You're really not mad?" I said, "No, good great. You probably didn't even hear it." And he looked at me and said something. I held myself together until I got back into my kitchen. Then I sat down on my kitchen stool and I leaned over my kitchen counter and I thanked God that I had held my tongue. He said, "I'm glad you feel that way, preacher." I didn't know that he knew exactly what I did for a living. But he was watching to see how I would write on his slate. And when I refused to let the flesh take over, and believe me, it had a good case. And it was arguing its case with the supreme ability of Perry Mason. For you younger people, that was a TV lawyer back in a long time ago. You probably knew him as Ironsides. In a word, I could have destroyed my testimony on my cul-de-sac. And they could have been in 100 services like this. And they would always, in the back of their mind, though they might have never said it, in the back of their mind, they was, "Yeah, but when I hit your mailbox, you didn't act like that." That's the prize. That's the prize. That's what God wants for you. That's why the slate won't stay clean. God is going to write on your slate something new. God loves new. In the early 1970s, Athena and I went to Beirut, Lebanon. We thought we were going to spend our lives in world missions. We were freshly married and all excited about a future in the Middle East, in the Mediterranean basin. For 4 years, we just saw an amazing, unbelievable thing. As a matter of fact, today on Facebook, somebody posted a picture of a musical group that we formed when we were in Beirut because you couldn't preach. It was against the law to preach a Muslim sermon or a gospel sermon on the street in Beirut. You could preach inside your mosque or your synagogue or your church, but you couldn't preach in public. And so we prayed and asked God, what could we do in public under these laws? We had an attorney in Christ Chapel Collegiate Center, and we said, "Read the law and tell us if there's anything we can do." And he read the law, and he read the law, and he said, "It doesn't say anything about singing." So, I remember it was like 1973, okay, This was hot stuff then. But we formed a group and we called it Solid Rock. Believe me, that was counterculture. And we wrote our own songs, and they were all Pulitzer Prize stuff, let me tell you. We wrote things like, Jesus loves you and you need to meet him tonight. Come down and talk to us when we're finished singing. I mean, really, it was so bad. Go on Facebook, look under Terry Rayward. There's a picture of that group. One night we were singing at the Beirut College for Women, and somebody took a picture and posted it. It's amazing. Suddenly, two young people in that group started growing miraculously by the Spirit of God. Nabil was a young man of a wealthy oil trader who lived in Beirut. He had been educated in France. He was now back in Beirut going to the American University at Beirut and doing just amazingly well. And he would come to Christ Chapel Collegiate Center every Friday night, drink that coffee that would blow the top of your head off. You think Starbucks has coffee? They don't have a clue. Trust me. They would give you a little cup that high and a glass of water that high, and it wasn't enough water. We would sit around at Christ Chapel Collegiate Center, and we would talk about Jesus. And then we'd go out on the street and we would sing those stupid, crazy songs. And then people would come back into the coffee house with us afterwards. We saw some amazing, amazing salvation experiences. And they just kind of stopped. I mean, there was a period of time when I could walk up to somebody and say, hi, and they would go, I want to meet Jesus. Stop. I would go through the Romans Road. I would explain all the New Testament. And they just look at me like, that's discouraging. But Nabil, who had been a mouse forever, suddenly started to become a lion. And I mean, he would come out at the end of our songs. And he would say things and people would just flock around him. It was amazing. The other young person was named Lean. She was a Muslim convert. Her family had disowned her. And she was living with one of our Arabic families because she was homeless before we knew what homeless was. We just thought she was a teenager kicked out of her house. And God was just raising her in an amazing way. Well, in the summer of 1976, Nabil and Lean fell in love. Teenagers do that, you know. And they would sit together at the coffee house, and they were always together during the services. We just thought that was wonderful. That's what we want. We want our Christian young people to get together and live out their faith together and have a Christian home and full of the power of the Holy Spirit. We just thought, this is wonderful. This is what God is doing. This is fruit of our labor. Hallelujah. Then in October of 1976, the war started. 35,000 people died in about 6 weeks. By the end of November, 5 million people in the city of Beirut were hungry. The radicals, I'll not call names, but the radicals had mined the airport runways so that planes couldn't land. Big planes, cargo planes. And they had sunk a ship in the mouth of the port of Beirut. And for about a month, no food came in and out of the city. God literally fed us. I mean, I wish I had time to tell you the stories. We thought, all of this work, all of this work. And now, it's just coming to almost nothing. And the American Embassy sent us out to Jordan a couple of times, and we would come back and they would gripe and complain, and we would have services and then they'd make us leave. And so finally, the third time, they came to us in Amman and said, "Give us your passports. If you go back in, you will not have your passport. We're not going to be, not only are we not responsible, but we're not going to let you be an American citizen back in that situation." So we literally had to leave. They gave us one airline ticket to one city in Europe, and we all left with what we could hold in our hands. And Nabil, who had been growing like a lion, whose slate had been cleaned, but God was writing new stuff, stepped forward and became the pastor of that little congregation and pastored it for 30 years. And when he retired 5 years ago, it was the largest Christian church, not only in Lebanon, but in the Mediterranean basin. It was an amazing phenomenon. God is not just cleaning a slate because he likes clean slates. He's got a purpose. And he's going to write on that clean slate your purpose. And it just may seem confusing to you, but God has a reason to write Philippians 3 on your slate. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for this congregation. I know that you have clean slates and more for each and every one of them. This time is not to be something that is wasted or just enjoyed singularly and privately here on this location. After you do mighty things here, then you are going to send them throughout the Metro Cleveland area, throughout North Ohio, throughout the northern tier of the United States, all of the United States and the world, with your message written in a new way in their lives. Lord, meet their needs. Empower them. Strengthen them. Guard them against the attacks of the enemy. Purify their minds from yesterday and focus them on tomorrow. Let your writing be the goal and prize of their living. I ask it in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me all over the room? I don't really know you, but I just feel like there needs to be a time of prayer at the end of this. And I don't really think that, I think you're supposed to lead it. I think you're supposed to lead it in small groups, maybe your family. If you're here with your spouse or maybe your nuclear family or even an extended family. Or if you're here with friends. Or if you're not here with anyone else, but you can join up with someone in this congregation. You don't have to. You can do it by yourself. But I think the Lord wants to hear you say, "Thank you for cleaning my slate. Now, what do you want to put on it? What do you want to put on it?" And I want you to spend just a few minutes in that attitude. And I don't want to be yelling in your ear or seeding ideas in your soul. I want you to open your soul's ear to the voice of God. What does he want to write on your slate? And then as Pastor Fields, he can dismiss the service. In the morning, I'm going to preach on some of the things I think God wants to use as he writes on our slates. A passage of scripture that we're all familiar with, but I've seen it in a totally new light over the past couple of weeks, and I can't wait to share it with you in the morning. I want to tell you something God's been saying to me. I want to tell you who not to listen to, and I want to tell you who to listen to. Not only that, but why. But before I say anything, I want the Lord to have a clear ear with you. So would you get in groups right now? If you want to stand, if you want to sit, if you want to come forward and kneel, however you want to handle it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Praise God. Praise God. If you want to pray quietly, if you want to pray out loud, yeah.